Today, of course, is the day before Labor Day. Labor Day is an interesting holiday. It's the first Monday of September, and as you know, it's to honor working people. Labor Day was originally promoted by the Central Labor Union and the Knights of Labor. They organized the first parade in New York City, actually. And after the what's called the Haymarket Massacre in Chicago on May 4th, 1886, President Grover Cleveland feared that commemorating Labor Day on May 1st could become an opportunity to commemorate the affair of the Haymarket Massacre. Therefore, in 1887, the United States holiday was established in September to support that very Labor Day that the Knights of Labor that they favored. The Haymarket Massacre, or Haymarket Riot, was the aftermath of a bombing that took place at a labor demonstration on that Tuesday, May 4th, 1886, if you can imagine that. Sometimes I think we consider these things to be more modern events, but they're not. Evil has been around since Adam disobeyed God in the garden, and of course God tried to wipe evil out with the great flood, but one of Noah's sons saw to it that it would survive and continue, and of course he sinned, and so there's been sin ever since. And it's just that today, of course, it's increased exponentially and continues to increase in frequency and intensity as we approach the return of our Lord and some of the things that the Word of God talks about. So Chicago at that time, 1886, a mere 100 years after the independence of our nation, they were arguing and fighting over labor, and of course 26 years before that you had the Civil War, so these things have been going on. International Workers' Day is also known as Labor Day in some places. Is a celebration of workers promoted by the international labor movement. Also anarchists, socialists, and communists. And it occurs every year on May Day, the 1st of May. So if you've ever wondered about May Day, not to be confused with Cinco de Mayo, but May Day is a Marxist representation of where the proletariat and the bourgeoisie were pitted one against another, the bourgeoisie being the capitalist class, and they occupied conflicting positions according to Marxist theology, and it is theology, by the way, because it's a religion. Marxism is, as communism is, that God would be their country and their politics. And the workers, of course, they want their wages to be high, as high as possible, and the owners and their proxies wish for wages to be as low as possible. So that's a conflict that has gone on for many, many years. It's not new. And, of course, on this particular September, tomorrow being the first Monday of this month, if you can believe it's September already, that's kind of hard even to believe, isn't it? Sue said this morning, where did the summer go? Well, Alaskan summers are brief at best. I suppose some places in the lower 48, it's still rather warm. But now our property back in Palmer is already starting to see a collection of golden leaves on the ground. And so it appears that summer has up and gone, and we're looking at fall. But some places in the country and, of course, around the world, still rather warm. And so this Labor Day, September, first Monday in September, will be practiced pretty much throughout our nation. And so bearing that in mind, I thought today would be a good day to consider work. And that is the title of the teaching for today, Work. W-O-R-K, work is a good thing. Work, of course, has taken on negative connotations in the minds of many around our nation and around the world. People seem to shirk the notion of work. And the word work has many meanings, many nuances. The one nuance that I like of the word work is when something works, it means it's successful. And we use that term quite often. Boy, that worked pretty well. Or that works good, or that doesn't work at all. But when we think of the word work as success, you can definitely link it to labor. Because when a person labors, when you work, you will be successful. It might take you a little, but it's like the man said many years ago, if you want a nice garden, bend your back and dig. And so it is. The Old Testament speaks of the slothful man who's too lazy to bring the food up to his mouth, or he rolls on his bed. My dad always liked that verse where it talks about him rolling on his bed like rusty hinges, like a door on rusty hinges. And then he says, well, there's a lion outside, I can't go to work today. So work is a good thing. And the English word work happens to appear in the Authorized King James Version 380 times. So it's a vast subject. And of course, since the word work takes on different meanings, you have to consider the context in which it's set, as well as the language as it appears in four noun forms and five verb forms in the Koine Greek throughout the New Testament. One thing that God did for man is he gave him work. And here in Genesis chapter 2, just read a little bit of this passage, we find that God gave man three things, that man being Adam. And don't forget, Adam lived in paradise, the Garden of Eden. Nothing was short of perfect. Everything was absolutely perfect, and yet he had three things that God gave him. So beginning in verse 15, the word declares, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Work. He gave him work. He gave him something to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He gave him a command. He gave him work, and he gave him the word. He gave him a command. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a companion. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet, a companion for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, wow, this is really cool. Well, I don't know if that's what he said. I'm sure that's what he thought, because he then said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. What a tremendous verse. Because she was taken out of man, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that particular verse only appears in one other place. Well, actually, two other places in the scripture. Jesus Christ himself quoted that, and then you'll find it in Ephesians. And what it's talking about, basically here, leaving the father and the mother and all that, is that it's supposed to be the man, the woman, and God. And that the parents will definitely have a tendency to take sides, like it or not. Hard as they try, the parent will always have that tendency to take the side of their child. And with that, adding that element, that could be a problem in some cases. And sometimes one or the other of the married couple will tend to lean toward the parent for a crutch, if you will. And so best thing to do is hands off, back away from the married couple, and let them work out their life with God and become that one flesh, which means they should agree and live together as one, which is just a tremendous passage. But what we see here, what I wanted to show you, is that God gave the man three things. He gave the man work, he gave him a command, and a companion. And of course, the same thing would apply to the woman. And three, as we know from Bible study, shows to be a number of completion. So for a man to be complete, he needs those three things. He needs the command, he needs work, and he needs a companion. And there are people today who are missing one or more of those three things. And therefore, there's this great sense of not being complete. And people look in all different areas to be fulfilled. If you want to be fulfilled in life, you need those three things. You need a companion, you need work, and you need, above all else, because the first thing, you got to have the command. Without the command of God, you wouldn't know how to work. You wouldn't know what companion. You'd be just lost. And that's how most people are today. The wonderful thing about God is he himself works. Just skip back to verse 2 of this same chapter. The seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So God himself works. And of course, God is spirit. And so the word work there takes on a different connotation. But I can assure you that God's works are successful. Whatever God does is successful. What man does, not necessarily successful. But isn't that wonderful? So we should do as God did and does. And that would be our greatest achievement in life, to align our hearts with the Word of God, to align our works with the works of God. Look in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, of course, is the chapter that contains the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you're familiar with those. And I want to look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Of course, there's great disputation about that today. We're reading an Old Testament record, I understand that. God talked about the Sabbath day. There's a reason for that. There's a reason God gave man commands like he did in the garden. God gave man law, the law, to make sin appear exceeding sinful. Sin was in the world, but without something to identify sin as sin, mankind would be at a loss to know what's sinful and what's not sinful. If you go by culture, what one culture thinks is okay, another culture finds abhorrent. As a matter of fact, maybe God finds to be disgusting. So there are things that people do in culture and tradition that are certainly not godly. We all know that. So how are we to know if something is right or not, if something is godly or not? God gave the law, and the law identified that for man. And then, of course, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, but we'll get to that in a moment. So here in verse 8, we read about the Sabbath day. And, of course, the disputation today amongst many Christians is, what day is that? And they call Sunday the Lord's Day. And we know from the Jewish tradition and from the law as given to the Jews that it actually the Sabbath was Saturday, based on the Jewish reckoning of time and the week and so forth. And so you have different sects and denominations actually built upon one of the other of those premises. And of course, Sunday is just a day of the week. It's the first day of the week. And we here at the teaching center open our teaching center on a Sunday because that's a thing that is culturally expected amongst people. So the most likely day for somebody to come to a church or to come to a fellowship would be on that day on their own because they're expecting that to happen. I personally could care less what day of the week it is. God doesn't care what day of the week it is. It clearly says in the New Testament that God is not a respecter of days and times and holidays. And so if a man respects a day unto the Lord, well, praise God. But if he doesn't respect the day, then don't respect it, but don't respect it unto the Lord. Because it's the Lord that we respect, whether we respect a particular day or we don't. The point of it is God is the point of it. And that was why he set aside a day, so that man would have one day out of his life that he could devote at least to thinking about God and doing something about God and his commands, whether it be learning it, fellowshipping around it, or studying it. And so here, he set aside this one day, and then in verse 9 we read, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And of course we read that agrees with what we read in Genesis. And also the same truth is found in Deuteronomy, if you go there. Fifth book in your Bible. And this time go to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And again, we just skip on down to verse 12, if you would. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that the manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the Ten Commandments, if you're in brief. First one, you shall have no other gods before me. The second, you shall not make idols. Third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then the next six, the first four are about you and your relationship with God. The last six are you and your relationship with your fellow man. This is how God laid it out. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Now, if you go to Matthew 5, you'll see that Christ fulfilled the law. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Incidentally, in Deuteronomy, if you went to the 6th chapter, there's that very important passage where it talks about one God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's one God, teach that to your children, to your children's children, and so forth. And Matthew chapter 5, almost escaped there, huh? Verse 17, not me, I didn't escape. One of our little followers tried to escape. Ha-ha, but Mom caught her. Verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfilled. So he accomplished the law. And so from this, many people have concluded, well, we're not under the law. Well, you're not under the law in the sense that you don't fulfill the law. You need not fulfill the law because it's been fulfilled. And you don't do the law in order to become righteous. Righteousness is not obtained by fulfilling the law. But because you have accepted Jesus Christ and have been saved by grace, you and I, we endeavor to live righteous lives, which should be in conjunction with the law. For example, would you have another God before God? Absolutely not. That would be idolatry, right? That would be sin. Would you make an idol? In other words, to worship? Absolutely not. Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Well, I hope not. Do you honor your father and mother? Notice I skipped one. We'll come back to that. Do you honor your father and mother? Should you? Well, should you? Yes. Should you murder? That is to say, should you have premeditated reason to plan somebody's murder? And of course, hate precedes murder. We know that's wrong. Should you do that? Okay. Well, should you commit adultery? So these are still relevant, aren't they? Yes? Okay, how about stealing? Is that okay? How about false witness? A little white lie even? No. And, of course, coveting. So, well, we know those things. We know they're all sin. And, of course, you know, the Ten Commandments are only part of the Mosaic Law. There was much more to it. And yet our Lord fulfilled all of that. How does that relate to keeping the Sabbath, quote unquote? Well, it's real simple. You see, as far as fulfilling the law is concerned, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin and the consequence of sin. He is God's provision for righteousness for man. Man was not capable of keeping the law. The reason God gave the law was to make sin appear exceeding sinful, so that man, and it was specifically at that time, the children of Israel, would at least have a shot at not leading sinful lives. But as far as what they did with it, well, it's difficult, not if impossible, for them to keep every jot and tittle of the law, as only Jesus Christ could and did. So in his fulfilling the law, there is one sacrifice forever, for all forever. So if you should happen to sin, which we all do, you can ask forgiveness, and unlike what they had to do under the law, you do not need to offer a sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once and for all. Nor do you have to offer a ceremony with that. Say if under the law a person did one of these things, or the lesser of them, he or she would have to make reparations for whatever, like say you stole your neighbor's cow, you would have to make reparations for that. You'd have to take care of that. You'd have to replace that cow, and whatever profit that cow would have produced and however much time was lost, eye for an eye, right? Tooth for tooth, all of that. And then you would have to give a sacrifice. You'd have to go before the priest. You'd have to give a sacrifice. It would have to be the sacrifice required by the law. It would have to be done in conjunction with that, and there would be a ceremony, some kind of ceremony involved with it. That's no longer necessary. Now, don't steal your neighbor's cow, but don't get under the misconception of thinking that we are able to sin any of these things, because there's always a consequence for these things, like it or not. So when you're talking about, I mean, it's obvious you're not going to commit adultery. You know that's sinful. Obviously, you're not going to steal or any of these other things. But what about this Sabbath day to keep it holy? Well, the simplicity of that is one day. Can't one day be set aside at least to spend some time with God and His Word, or at least part of that day? That's the point of it. And yet, you know, I can remember as a child growing up on the East Coast, there weren't stores open on Sunday. I don't know how many of you here remember that. They were all closed. And I'm not saying Sunday is a special day, but it's a day. It's one out of 7 days. That one day can be set aside to show that, you know what, I respect God and His Word. And you know what else? I want to improve my situation in terms of applying His Word in my life, my understanding of His Word and so forth. Well, back in the day, when I was growing up, there wasn't anything open on a Sunday. Today, everything's open, pretty much, rare exception. And I have seen many, 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 many people over my almost 40 years of being in the ministry. I have seen many people where work would take them away from fellowship. And initially, okay, not a big deal. But eventually, guess what? No longer any relationship there. Because it's not that important, because now something else has taken precedence over the word, relationship with God and His people. Something else has become more important. And I understand you got to work. The word says if a man doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat either. I understand that. Work is good. Work is honorable. But there is nothing that should supplant our relationship with God. And the least any of us can do is set aside some time in the week exclusively, especially for God. Doesn't have to be a Saturday because the law is fulfilled. Doesn't have to be a Sunday. Doesn't have to be, it could be any day. What's the difference what day it is? It begins in the heart is where it is. You see, Christ fulfilled the law, but I'm sure he worked because the word says you have to work. You know what else? The Jews took it so far, the law, on the Sabbath day, this whole thing, that they wouldn't look at their reflection. Because if they were to look at their reflection, and this was their tradition, how they expanded things, if they were to look at their tradition, if they were to look at their reflection based on their tradition, I get that right, okay? And you should happen to see a gray hair, well, you might pluck it. And then that would be, guess what? Work. That's not the point. The point of it is what's in here. What's in here? See, Jesus Christ, in his ministry, addressed the heart of man. Just like he said, well, if you look at that woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Well, what are you talking about? Well, what he was talking about, because he's not to be an adulterer, right? What he was talking about is the person who's looking at that woman in that fashion in his heart is just a closet adulterer. Give him the opportunity, and you know what he'll do? He'll commit adultery. So he's already done it. It's the same thing with stealing or anything else. Where does it begin? In the heart. For out of the heart proceed all of those things. It's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man. And that's what the whole Sabbath and setting it apart was about. When the situation of feeding the children of Israel became a problem and God had to give them manna from heaven, he made it so that they could get more on the day before the Sabbath so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. But it was only just so they could, well, you don't have to think about it. It's just like, so you could devote the time to thinking about God, spending some time with him. It's just like what the Lord did when he would feed people, the multitudes. We go out to a place apart. The multitudes would gather unto him, and then he fed them. There's the records of the multiplication of the fish and the bread and so forth. Because the people didn't have a way to eat, so he just fed. What, they weren't there for the food? The purpose of the word wasn't to go out and feed people food. The reason he fed them was because it was a need at the time. They were there to hear the word of God. They came to hear the word of God. They set aside time in their life to take care of them. That's what he did. And so all of this has been lost in the whole mishmash of religion. Beginning with the Jews, and don't look at your reflection, you might pick a gray hair. Look in Psalm 8, if you would, please. So work is good, but we need to keep things and the priority of things straight in our heads, and God is more important than anything, isn't he? Psalm 8, Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. It's interesting because both in the Old and New Testament, the word for angels in those original languages should not have been, that's here translated angels, is not the word for angel. It's the word Elohim in the Old Testament. It means God or Lord. And so when we read this, when the King James translators got to this, they probably just couldn't handle the thought of, for thou hast made him a little lower than God. They probably, probably overwhelmed their thinking, so they put angels in there. But that's what God has done for us. And crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We read that about Adam. Sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. And yet today men get so arrogant. The hubris in man is astonishing at times. The whole climate change thing. Good grief, man. You can't predict the weather. You're going to change the climate? Give me a break. The hubris that takes it boggles the mind to think that any single man or any collection of men could, in fact, change the climate. If we could do that, then we wouldn't have droughts, would we? Or floods, right? We wouldn't get buried under tons of snow and have landslides and all of that because it's rained too much. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Look in Psalm 90. Yes, work is important, but a relationship with God is more important. And if you have a relationship with God, then guess what? You never have to worry about work. You never have to worry about God meeting your needs, taking care of you, or any of that, because your priorities are straight. Verse 17, which is the last verse in Psalm 90. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I think the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, except the Lord build a house, they that labor do so in vain that build it. Whatever we build, it's got to be with God. That being said, we shouldn't be lazy. Look in Proverbs 18. Laziness is a bane. It'll kill you. It really will. Verse 9. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great what? Waster. Every one of us gets the same, people complain about how much they make in life, but every one of us receive the same paycheck. Every day, you receive 24 hours. What you do with the 24 hours determines the outcome. And nobody gets more than 24 hours, and nobody gets less than 24 hours, unless, of course, you're hurt, injured, sick, whatever, which everybody gets some of that at some point in life. But generally speaking, you have 24 hours. What we do with our time. If we waste it, then we've wasted it. You can't get it back. You can get more money, you can't get more time. You only have a certain amount of time and you decide what you do with it. Shouldn't we at least take some time in a week and set it aside for God? Isn't that more important than anything else that we do? And of course the things that we do are necessary, but how much more necessary time with God? Look in Proverbs 20. Now this is about children, but of course, even a child, so that means true for an adult as well, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And there's good work and there's bad work. There's things that people do that they shouldn't do and there's things that people do that they should do. So you can tell what a man is all about by his work, by his actions. Very much aligned with that passage where the Lord said, you shall know them by their fruits. Fruit is it's the result of labor. If you labor or you work, there's a resultant profit, or perhaps not, but there's a fruit, there's a result to your work. And you can tell what a man's all about. Look what our Lord lived for in John, Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. And of course, this is right after he met that Samaritan woman at the well. And in verse 34, he is on record as having said to his disciples, "My meat." Now, you know, the word meat, it's used there figuratively. It means that which sustains him, that which gives him nourishment, sustenance. "My meat, what makes me live, what keeps me alive, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his" what? "Work." So the Lord himself tells us that he lived to do God's work. That's what made him alive. And you know, that's what makes your life alive. That's what makes your life sing. You can work a job in the world and it can beat you down. It can be, you know, kind of job that you like, you enjoy, it's fulfilling. But nothing, and I mean nothing, compares to doing the work of God. Nothing. Look in, while we're in John chapter 6, if you would. But you must hurry. Verse 28. John 6, 28. "Oh," they said to Jesus, "well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Oh man, there's a good one for you, right? That's a great question. I don't know if you've ever wondered that. Perhaps you have. I guess you probably have. Everybody does. We go through life trying to decide, what is it we're going to do the works of God? This could become complicated. Do I need to be like Reverend Linus? Must I get a lectern and thump a Bible? Is that what it is? No. Here's what it is right here. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." That's where it starts. Well, when you believed on him who he had sent, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, you said Jesus is what? Lord. Therefore, who calls the shots? The Lord does. So we have to go to God's word to find out what does that mean. And it's real simple. We know what he lived for. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. So work is a good thing. But there's a time and place for everything. We know that from Ecclesiastes. And when it comes to spending time with God, we set aside our earthly work. You know, even doing whatever it is you do as work for God, 1 Corinthians 3, even that requires rest. It is. I mean, your rest period for God means spend time with him. Spend time with him doesn't mean necessarily you got to go out knocking on doors and witnessing. That's something, you know, witnessing might be something you might consider incorporating into your daily routine, in your general sphere of influence. Let's say you did that on a regular basis. Let's say you were a minister. Or let's say that you did, you know, you worked in a Bible college and did biblical research. Well, you're entitled to and are required to take some time and set it aside just for you and God. But I spent all week. But it's not the same, because that's work. You rest from all of that and you spend some time with the Father. Just like a parent does with their child, or should do with their child. There's got to be that time. There's got to be that special time. Isn't it sad that for mankind, God had to make that one of the Ten Commandments? We should want to, like we read in Psalms, to spend time with God. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and of course Corinthians is a reproof epistle, verse 11, reads as follows, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day of the Lord shall declare it, make it known, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So we don't get rewards for buildings, because if you put a match to a building, it incinerates, right? It's for these things that cannot be seen or touched. These, not these temporal things, but these eternal things. Share a few minutes with another soul who's searching. Spend a few minutes in prayer for somebody who needs it. Just be thankful to the Father. Have a look at His Word and share it with somebody. Raise your children according to the Word of God, and so many other things for which there will be reward, because you can't put a match to those things. You can't. It may not seem like much now, but it'll last throughout eternity. I mean, I could build a giant edifice, and you could just spend 2 hours a week praying. Let's say you take Sunday and you pray. I'll just use that for an example. And you pray for every person you can think of. And you spend a great amount of time, an hour, let's say, just in thanksgiving and praise to God. Well, you tell me about that, and I say, yeah, but look at my building here. What's the comparison? You think to yourself, you're right. You built that great building, but all I did was sit here on my couch and pray. But you know what? I can't put a match to what you did, but I could put a match to that great edifice, can't I? So don't disparage those simple, wonderful things that you can do in your daily life, because in your relationship with God, they will last far beyond anything the world shows you, far beyond all the people and their great accomplishments, all the naysayers and all those who build themselves up and pat themselves on the back. It's these simple things. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the man doesn't get destroyed, just that work was all for naught. So the question to ask yourself is, will my work survive? And that's a good question. Will my work survive? What have I done in my life? Everybody wants to leave a legacy. I can remember that being of great issue when I was in Bible college, and others I've known over the years. And everybody wants a legacy to leave, right? That's something we seem to strive for at all levels of life. At least if you stop and you have a sober moment and think about it, will your legacy survive? Will your work survive? Of what sort is it? And that's the question that needs to be asked when we consider work. Will the work that I've done for the boss who takes advantage of me survive in the day of the Lord? Will it? Or will the few simple moments I spent with some stranger, or my child, or my friend, or my spouse, or my brother, sister, or whomever, in fellowship around the Word, or the few moments I spent with God, will those survive? Which do you think? Look in Revelation chapter 22. That, of course, is the last chapter, and that's where we're going to conclude. Last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. You can jot down 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4, if you're taking notes, where it talks about work, labor, and patience. In other words, work of faith, act of love, strength of hope, or faithful work, loving labor, and hopeful patience. And you can also jot down Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. But to conclude our brief look at work on this day before Labor Day, we'll read a few verses here in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Isn't that an awesome verse? To give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That means there's none other. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Father, we thank you for your love and for your word. We thank you for the joy of work, and we thank you for the joy of spending time with you as we rest from our work. As we ask you to help us to keep our priorities straight in life, that we be not distracted, that we do not fall into the temptation that others have, where we consider other things to be of greater importance than spending time with you and around your word. And we thank you for these things, for the joy again of work, and for the joy of being called your children. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.